And if you'll oblige me for 1 week, we will take a little detour from Matthew and go to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews is a wonderful book, book of warning, but most importantly, a book that just highlights Jesus. And Lord brought my attention earlier in the week to this passage of Scripture. And so we'll take some time here in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. And just by way of introduction, I don't know if you've ever heard of scleroderma, but it's an autoimmune disease characterized by the hardening and tightening of the skin and the connective tissues. And when it goes to other parts of the body, it's better known as systemic sclerosis. And it really results from an overproduction of collagen, which is a protein that provides us the structure that our skin and the other tissues of our body have. And as I said, it can affect internal organs, which, of course, would lead to serious health complications. But it's characterized by that hardening and that tightening of skin, connective tissues in our body. And in our text this morning, the writer of Hebrews is warning against a spiritual form of scleroderma. In fact, the primary thought here in verse 8 is, harden not your hearts. And scleroderma, the word scleroderma, the term, comes from the Greek word that's translated here, harden. And the writer of Hebrews here is warning against a spiritual type of hardening. His entire letter is written to those believers who are weak in their faith and they're tempted to return to Judaism. They're tempted with unbelief. And his words in our text warn against the conditions of the heart that lead to that unbelief. Now, unbelief is manifested in many ways within a person's heart, not just in terms of apostasy, which would be complete turning away from the faith, but unbelief can be manifested in your daily life, in my daily life. And so it's important for us, as Greg sung in the text of that song from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, to keep or to guard our hearts so that they don't become hardened. Any truth of God that is doubted by us, that is disbelieved by us, draws any believer away from the spiritual livelihood that is his or hers in Christ. And so we must pay careful attention to guard our hearts against the hardness that easily forms, causing unbelief. Let's read together in verses 7 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, as it is called, while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're before you this morning, and Lord, we need an expectation in our hearts of your truth to be at work in us. We know that your Holy Spirit is ready and willing. Make our hearts ready and willing to hear and to do all that you command. Lord, clear our hearts and our minds from the distractions of this life. And I pray that your glory would just shine through the pages of Scripture today, and that we would be overwhelmed, Lord, with your goodness, with your person, all that we have in Christ from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 7 through 11 in the text that we just read here, we have a warning. We have a warning here. And you'll notice in most Bibles, verses 7 through 11 in the English text have parentheses around them. And so the first word there, wherefore, is followed by the beginning of a parentheses. Do you have that in your Bible? Okay. So if you take that first word of verse 7 and you skip down to verse 12, okay, wherefore, take heed. All right? We'll get there in just a moment. But I want you to see this parentheses, this parenthetical statement in verses 7 through 11. I want you to see it as the warning. And you'll notice in verse 7, there where the parentheses begin, he writes, as the Holy Ghost saith. In other words, as the Holy Spirit has instructed you. Now, if you study this passage, you'll find that he is quoting here from Psalm 95. The second part of verse 7 of Psalm 95 through verse 11 of that psalm. And so what you see here in 7 through 11 of Hebrews 3, you find in 7 through 11 of the 95th Psalm. And so he's simply quoting here. And he's quoting Psalm 95, 7 through 11 as a warning. And he says, again, as the Holy Ghost saith, or in other words, as the Holy Spirit has already instructed you in the 95th Psalm, he says, today, if ye will hear his voice. In other words, if you are attentive to my voice, the Spirit says, today. In other words, immediately upon hearing it, if you are attentive to my voice, he says in verse 8, harden not your hearts. In other words, don't respond with rebellion in your hearts to what I'm telling you. He says, don't harden your hearts. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. In other words, don't harden your hearts just like was the case in the time of provocation, in that time of testing in the wilderness. Now, we'll see in a moment what particular time he was talking about. But he elaborates a little bit here in verse 9 when he says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, the writer of Hebrews, again, he's writing to Jewish believers. And so their fathers, of course, were the Israelites. And he's referring them all the way back to their ancestors in the wilderness. And he says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. In other words, those were the days when your ancestors tested me, they provoked me, all the while observing my works in their lives for 40 years. He said, don't harden your hearts like they did in that day. And you'll notice in verse 10, he says, I was grieved with that generation. and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. In other words, as they tested me and they provoked me, all the while observing my works for those 40 years, because of it, I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they are always going astray in their hearts, having not known my ways. In verse 11, he says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He says, in my anger, I promised that they would not be able to enter into the rest that I planned to provide. And you and I understand that rest to be the promised land, where all their enemies would be defeated and they would have fruitfulness and abundance, both physically and spiritually. So you get the picture here of the warning. Notice the central warning in this passage we find in verse 8 again. Those first four words, harden not your hearts. This is what the writer of Hebrews felt that his readers were at risk of doing. And so he's giving them an example for a warning of the danger of hardening their hearts. And he shows them the outcome of Israel's hard-hearted response with two important words. You'll notice in verse 8, he says, harden not your hearts as in, number one, the provocation, and then number two, in the day of temptation. That word provocation means to embitter or to exasperate. And that word temptation means to test or to prove. And that was the situation in the wilderness. They provoked, they exasperated Jehovah with their attitude and the hardness of their hearts and their unbelief. And as Jehovah tempted them, as he proved in the wilderness what was in their heart, they in turn tested him and proved who he was. These two words describe the response of the Israelites to the challenge before them in the promised land. It was an exasperating striving with and a testing of the Lord that stemmed from the hardening of their hearts. But I want to take a moment, I want to go back and look at the context of what the writer here is referring to. We see it in general here in his quotation of Psalm 95, 7 through 11. But I want you to keep your finger there and go with me back to Numbers 13, beginning in verse 25. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 25. And it says, and they returned, they, speaks of the spies who were sent into Canaan, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran and of Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now, I hope, having read all of that, that you get a sense of what the writer of Hebrews is referring back to. How angry, how exasperated, how tested God was with his people that hardened their hearts in the face of all the wonders that he had done among them and said, we are not going. In the midst of God's providential plan to faithfully place his people in the land of Canaan that was promised to their fathers, they rebel against it. And their rebellion stemmed from at least 4 things. Number 1, they had an improper understanding of sufficiency. God's people, Israel, assessed in human terms alone what would be sufficient to defeat their enemies to take the land. They're too big. They're too strong. We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They had an improper understanding of sufficiency. They failed to properly understand what would be sufficient for victory. God's power, of course, was their sufficiency. But they had an improper understanding of sufficiency. And this was due to an improper emphasis upon themselves. They took the weight of what lay ahead upon themselves as if it all depended upon them. They had an improper emphasis on themselves. They were viewing things through human eyes, with human understanding. And this improper emphasis on themselves was in part driven by an improper influence of emotions. Number three, an improper influence of emotions. The overwhelming nature of the obstacles that lay ahead weighed heavily, and it took control of their thinking and of their decision making. They allowed their emotions to take control. And their emotions, of course, were fear. And then it turns into anger as they threaten to stone Moses and Caleb and Joshua. So there was an improper influence of emotions. Number four, there was also an improper neglect of promises. Of course, God's promises. They had seen God work. They had seen God do miracles. For 40 years, God says, they saw my works. There was an improper neglect of God's promises. In other words, the value of God's promises to give the land to them and to fight the battles for them was insignificant to them. Everything else weighed so much heavier than what God had said. And of course, this led to the hardness of their hearts, which led to unbelief. That's the context of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Each of these drivers of their rebellion boiled down to one thing, and that was a lack of faith in God, a lack of dependence upon His power, a lack of dependence on His providence, a lack of dependence upon His promises. They failed to trust God. They failed to believe God because their hearts were hardened. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to notice in verses 12 through 14, the application. The author, the writer of the book here, the letter to the Hebrews, now gives the application. He begins in verse 7. With the word wherefore. And by the way, anytime you see that word, don't forget, look what is before. Okay? What is he referring to? Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3 and even chapter 2. He's making the case for Christ, the superiority of Christ. Because Christ is better than Moses. He says in verse 7, wherefore? Don't harden your heart, but, verse 12, take heed. So here, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging these Jewish believers to remain steadfast in what they had received in Christ. And he lays out in verses 12 through 14 the way to apply the example of their fathers in their lives personally in order to prevent them from straying from the truth into hard-heartedness. Wherefore, there's four thoughts here in verses 12 through 14 that I'd like to highlight. Number one, he says, take heed. In other words, pay attention. Take heed, brethren. In other words, pay careful attention, brothers and sisters. And notice what he says in verse 12. Lest, so that there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In other words, pay careful attention so that you will not allow a corrupt heart of unbelief that strays from the living God. Pay attention. Take heed. That's the first way that he applies the example of their ancestors. Open your eyes. Truth is, any child of God that is spiritually indifferent or spiritually distracted is a child of God that is fostering a heart of unbelief and is straying away from God. If you're distracted spiritually, or if you're indifferent spiritually, then mark it down, you are in prime position to wander off into unbelief. Indifference and distraction are attitudes of the heart that diminish the importance of spiritual things diminishing our belief in those spiritual things. Beware of unbelief. This is the warning here. Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Don't allow a corrupt heart of unbelief that strays from the living God, he says. You know, sometimes we choose to disbelieve what we do not want to believe. Take heed, pay attention, beware, guard your heart from this evil attitude of unbelief. Pay attention. Number two. In verse 13, he says, but exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. Instead, he says, instead of allowing a corrupt heart of unbelief that strays from the living God, encourage one another every day. While it is called today, in other words, urgently, in the present, without delay, encourage one another, exhort one another, build up one another. This building up of believers by one another is a guard against the hardening of hearts. These believers that he writes to were becoming disillusioned with the truth of Jesus as the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And he says, exhort one another daily. It's why in Hebrews chapter 10, he comes back and he says, look, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need one another, the encouragement, the edification of one another, so that you don't allow an evil heart of unbelief cause you to depart from the living God. This building up of believers by one another is a guard against the hardening of hearts. And as we fellowship with one another, we are to sympathize with one another and to build one another up in God's truth. We remind one another of the character and the promises of God. We share of the work of God in our own lives. We pray for and we pray with one another. And Paul was consumed with this idea of exhortation, of encouragement among the believers to strengthen them spiritually and keep them faithful to God's truth. Every time you read the word beseech and exhort in his letters, and you'll find them all over his letters, he is encouraging his readers spiritually. He is constantly arranging visits of his fellow laborers to various churches. And as he is telling these churches, I'm sending so-and-so, or I'm sending so-and-so, or so-and-so is coming to you, he is specifically stating to these churches that it is for their spiritual encouragement. We need one another. We need to exhort, to encourage one another daily. While it is called today, urgently, in the present, we have to look beyond ourselves to do that, don't we? We have to look outside of our own schedule, our own troubles, our own cares and concerns to encourage one another. But it's essential. We must purposefully engage with other believers to encourage them. It is a mindset and it is a heart attitude that has to be cultivated. It's not automatic. But it is a clear and plain command here to every believer. Number one, take heed, brethren. Pay attention. Number two, exhort one another daily. Encourage one another. The third way that you and I avoid a hard heart is by rejecting sin's deceit. Reject sin's deceit. You'll notice that at the end of verse 13, he says, lest, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest or so that any of you not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. the deceitful nature of sin. Deceitful is a wonderful way to describe sin, because it labels sin for exactly what it is. And the writer makes clear here that the hardening of the heart is due in part to the deceitful nature of sin. Again, verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What's deceitful about sin? What makes sin deceitful? Well, a couple of thoughts here. Number one is justification. The justification of sin is deceitful. You can easily justify sin in your mind if you allow yourself to. Its draw will stir your heart and mind to stretch your reasoning to tolerate what God would never tolerate. And so sin is deceitful because it justifies itself. But secondly, sin is deceitful in its pleasure. The pleasure of sin, although we're led to believe and we love to believe that the pleasure of sin lasts forever, the pleasure of sin is simply a temporary feeling that always wears off. And often it will require a more intense form in order to get future pleasure. But this is something that we don't always see up front about sin, because it's deceitful. There is no warning up front about the pleasure of sin being short-lived. We engage in it with the thought that it'll always make us feel good. But sin is deceitful, number one, in its justification, number two, in its pleasure, and then number three, in its consequences. The consequences of sin are deceitful. They're either hidden or they are not as consequential as we imagine them to be. And the allure of sin's pleasure drowns out the thoughts of its consequences. We think we can get away with it. We think we can tolerate it. We think we can go this far into it without going any further and not get burnt. But the nature of sin is deceitful. So we see, as the author warns them against hardening their hearts and falling into unbelief, we see, number one, he says, pay attention. Number two, he says, encourage one another. Number three, he says, reject sin's deceitfulness. And then number four, you'll notice in verse 14, he says, hold conviction firmly. Because he says, for we are made partakers. In other words, take heed. Exhort. Don't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Why? Because we are made partakers of Christ. In other words, we share in all that belongs to Christ. In other words, you and I have, we possess, we have access to everything that God has made available to us in Christ. And you and I are united with Christ if we know Him as Savior. He's in us. We are in Him. We are partakers of Christ. We're made partakers if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, if we hold firmly, trusting, just as we did when we first believed. If we're holding firmly in faith, then we are actively sharing in all that belongs to Christ. You see, hard-heartedness, the author is telling us, is prevented by firmly holding to that which you believed at the beginning of your faith. And that's what these people were in danger of. They were in danger of letting go of the truth that they first believed. He says, don't harden your heart. Instead, pay attention, exhort one another. Don't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. and hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end. A genuine dependence upon Christ maintains the tenderness of heart that you need. And the firmness of faith paves the way for the enjoyment of all that is yours to enjoy in Christ. All the blessings of salvation that God has provided to you in Jesus are yours, but hold firmly so that you can access them, so that you can enjoy them. Trust just as you did when you first believed. God's looking for believers who are firm in faith and who are soft in heart, rather than those who are soft in heart. Soft in faith and hard in heart. He's saying here, don't harden your heart. Harden your faith. Don't be soft in your faith. Be hard in your faith. Hold your conviction firmly, he says. In closing, I want to take you to Psalm 95. That portion in verses 7 through 11 of Hebrews 3. Is a quotation here of Psalm 95, 7 through 11. So let's look at Psalm 95, but what I want to do is look at verses 1 through 7a. Because it's interesting, when we look at the warning to not harden your heart as the Israelites did in the wilderness when they tested God, and when they provoked him to anger, what preceded that warning? Well, look at verse 1 of Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Here in verses 1 and 2, we see this heart of praise and of thanksgiving to God. He goes on in verse 3 to say, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So he begins to lift up who God is. And everything that he's saying here is to hearken their mind back to what God did in the wilderness. And he goes on in verse 6 and he says, oh, come, let us worship, let us bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then he says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart. Understand, remember, recall who God is, recall what he's done. Don't lose sight of who God is. And the truth for you and me is that when we lose sight of who God is, we can become doubtful. And our heart becomes hardened in unbelief. When you lose sight of who God is, you can become bitter and your heart becomes hardened in unbelief. When you lose sight of who God is, you can become angry and your heart becomes hardened in unbelief. And when you lose sight of who God is, you can become sensual and your heart is hardened in unbelief. Sometimes when you lose sight of who God is, you become indifferent and your heart becomes hardened in unbelief. When you lose sight of who God is, you can become controlled by your feelings and your emotions. And your heart becomes hardened in unbelief. When you lose sight of who God is, you can become discontented. And your heart becomes hardened in unbelief. Take heed. Exhort one another. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hold fast. Hold conviction firmly. Trust just as you did when you first believed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this warning of the danger of hard-heartedness. And Lord, we are all well acquainted with the difficulties that we face in life, inconveniences, afflictions, persecutions, uncomfortable situations, hurt. The list goes on and on. And our hearts are susceptible to all of these things, to respond in a way that leads to hardening and unbelief. And Father, where we might have a spiritual hardening of our hearts, that causes great spiritual problems within, I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to take that surgical knife and to spiritually cut out those hard areas and to restore to us a tenderness in our heart. A tenderness that causes us to see you for who you are, to remember your great works in our lives. We might hold firmly to faith. Holy Spirit, do the work that's needed in us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, standing with me, take a moment to make anything right with God that He's impressed upon your heart. Where there's hardness, confess it. He sees it. He knows it. Acknowledge it. Let Him come in and do His cleansing work.